Thank you, Gary and Joannis. So good to hear that organ again, you know? Yeah. It just adds so much depth to the music. Appreciate you playing that, Joe. Okay. I don't know. I picked up a little something yesterday, so I'm going to be coughing and hacking a little bit. Karen went down to get me a water, but last week, we were on Psalm 21, and we talked about the five crowns, spiritual crowns that we can earn, and the reason we should try to earn them, and the value of the crowns in heaven. And I just wanted to say one other little thing about Psalm 21, and if you have your books open, especially some of the last verses there, let me just read the last few verses, and I got something entirely different I'm going to do today. Let's see. Starting with verse 10. You will destroy their descendants from the earth. Now, this is a psalm that is talking. David is basically speaking in celebration of his son Solomon's coronation. Okay. You will destroy their descendants from the earth and their offspring from among the children of men. Though they plan evil against you, though they devise mischief, they will not succeed, for you will put them to flight. You will aim at their faces with your bows. Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power. Thank you. Yeah. These last few verses talk about destruction. And the comment that I wanted to make on them was that Jesus performed many miracles, as we know, and almost all of them were miracles of healing. But he did perform one miracle of destruction. Anybody know what that miracle of destruction was? Does anything jump to mind? It was when the last week when he was heading into Jerusalem and he wanted to get a fig off a fig tree. And remember, there was nothing on there. And he cursed the fig tree. Now, miraculously, it was a miracle. The thing withered from the roots up. So he did do a miracle of destruction. And I think when you combine that with these verses that we just read from Psalm 21, it tells us that there is a time and a place for destruction. And in our lives, I think, we have a lot of deadwood hanging on us that needs to be pruned off, needs to be knocked off so that new growth can appear. And I think Jesus, in a sense, wants to do some destruction in all of us because he wants to remove, he wants to prune, he wants to take out the useless branches in our lives, the ones that aren't doing anything productive for him, so that we can flourish and be more productive. So that's just something I wanted to mention. I thought that was an interesting little tidbit in the end of Psalm 21. We'll get into Psalm 22 next time, which is a remarkable psalm that talks basically about the crucifixion of Jesus, even though it was written 1,000 years earlier. So we'll get into that. But I want to do something entirely different today. And I probably won't get to the end of it. I may have to carry this over to next week. But I don't know how much you've been paying attention to what's going on in our culture. But things are happening at a lightning speed that are not good. And I want to talk a little bit about what's going on and what we should be doing individually and as a church in response to what's going on, because things are different. Things are not like they were even 10 years ago, certainly not like they were 30, 40, 50 years ago. The issues that are before the church today are entirely different than what they were before. Some in the church are still trying to address 30, 40, 50-year-old issues when they need to be addressing issues that are going on right now. So what I'm going to try to do is show you some of the issues that are going on right now and how we should be responding to those issues. Because to not do so makes us like deadwood. It makes us unproductive. and it makes us irrelevant to the world. We want to be relevant to the world. Why is the world changing right now? What is different now than, let's just say, 25 years ago? I think one of the big differences that we see right now is that people, in general, have lost the reverence for God and for Scripture. Now, there were lots and lots of unsaved people 25 years ago, but there was this cultural belief that there was something good about Christianity, that there was something good about the Bible, and it was respected, even by unbelievers. The difference I see today is that's gone. I think people look at the church now and they don't respect the church and they don't respect God's word. In fact, they make fun of it. They deride it. They criticize it. They say that it's a book of fables, a book of myths, and that Christians today are just out of touch. And in a sense, we are out of touch. So that's what I see is the problem. And let me give you a couple of examples of things you might hear today that you probably wouldn't have heard, like I say, 25, 30 years ago. These are maybe questions that might come up in conversation or in a little get-together, a party or whatever. We need to know how to respond to these. And I'm going to ask you, how would you answer these questions? Obviously, don't answer them out loud, because if you give me the right answer, sermon's over, and we all go home and go to the steakhouse early, right? But answer them in your mind. Let's say you were talking to an atheist. And they said, I'm an atheist, I don't believe in God, for whatever reason. They might give you any number of reasons. And you say, well, I'm a Christian, and I do believe in God, I believe in Jesus. And then they say this. Well, you know, you're only a Christian because you're born in the United States. You say, what do you mean? Well, the United States is a Christian nation. If you were born in Saudi Arabia, you'd be a Muslim. Now, how would you respond to that? Because you think about what they're saying. There is some truth to what they're saying. Now, of course, it takes the sovereignty of God entirely out of the discussion, but nonetheless, how would you respond to it? These are the kind of things that are being said and talked about. Let me give another one. We'll answer these questions later, by the way. Speaking of Islam, say you're having a discussion about the pros and cons of Islam, the truth, the lack of truth of Islam, something like that. And the person you're talking to says, well, you're intolerant. You're intolerant of another sincere belief being held by another person. Just because you're a Christian, you're intolerant of the views of Islam. How would you respond to that? We need to know how to respond to those things. Let me see if I've got a couple more here. How about this one? The issue of abortion comes up. And
this is just for you guys.
And you're talking about the sanctity of life, something like that, talking about abortion. And the woman who you're talking to says, well, you're a man. This is not your issue. This is a woman's issue. You know, my body, my choice type of thing. You don't have any standing to talk about abortion. You're a man. How would you guys respond to that? One other one. This is from a recent conversation. By the way, I get a lot of this information from Greg Kokel, which is the guy that we're doing a current Bible study at Nancy's house on. But I've gotten hooked into his podcast, and he's got some really good stuff. And he was talking about a conversation that was occurring with Aaron Rodgers. You probably know who Aaron Rodgers is, quarterback for, used to be for the Green Bay Packers. But he was being interviewed, and he has turned his back on the Christian faith. And his reason, one of the stated reasons for turning his back on the Christian faith, is that he said, I don't want to believe in a God who would send multiplied millions of people to hell just because they don't believe in Jesus. He said, that doesn't seem right, doesn't seem fair to me. Well, you can get a form of this question asked to you. Is it fair that God would send somebody to hell just because they don't believe in Jesus? How do you respond to something like that? These are the kind of questions that are being asked of this generation that weren't being asked of the preceding generation, because people had a respect for the Bible and they had respect for God, even if they were not believers. So what we're going to do is we're going to talk about these types of questions, talk about how to answer them, and also we're going to figure out, we're going to master, as your bulletin says, three informal fallacies. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. And you'll understand it better if I start out by explaining the difference between a formal fallacy or a lie and an informal one. The formal one is obvious on the face of it. For instance, if I said, all great kings of the world were men, and Charlemagne was a great king of the world, therefore, Charlemagne is a woman, you would look at me and scratch your head and say, are you an idiot? Do you understand what you just did? You just made a statement that is inconsistent, incoherent, doesn't make sense, and it's a fallacy. But it's a formal fallacy. I can look and see what you said. I can write down what you said and point to it. That's a formal fallacy. Well, those are obviously easy to deflect, easy to defend, because you can point right to it. Informal fallacies, however, are a lot sneakier. They're a lot harder to see because they're informal. They can hide behind the bushes, so to speak. And what we're going to try to do is understand that all of these informal fallacies that are presented to us, such as the examples I gave you earlier, those are all examples of informal fallacies. They're all wrong. But sometimes, as Christians, it's hard for us to see how they're wrong. And we need to discover, be able to see the error in them quickly so that we can respond to them. So, all of the informal fallacies are out there, and there are hundreds and hundreds of them. Probably 90%, maybe more, can be grouped into one of three categories of informal fallacies. So we'll cover these three, and you'll see as we go through them how they fit into them, and you'll see how other fallacies would fall into these. And if you can master these three informal fallacies, you should be able to respond intelligently and be able to explain to people where they're wrong in their thinking. Now, I should point out also that informal fallacies are not necessarily intentional. A lot of the complaints that people raise, they're not trying to intentionally mislead you, distract you, or whatever. They've just heard the expressions repeated over and over again for so long that they believe them as fact, and they haven't stopped to think them through and realize the fallacy of it. As a group, they would all be called red herrings. You know what red herrings are? It's something that distracts us. Again, it could be done intentionally or unintentionally. Just like hound dogs on a scent trying to catch a guy, and he takes literally a fish, a red herring, and drags it across his path, throws it in the water. Hound dog comes up to the place where the fish crossed the path, and he's distracted. That's where the expression comes from, red herring. So these are all red herrings, but they fall into these three categories. And I'm going to give you the three categories. You'll hear them over and over again. You may want to write them down. The first one is ad hominem. And I didn't know how to spell that before. A-D-H-O-M-I-N-E-M. Add two different words. Ad hominem. It's a Latin word which means to the man. you've heard of ad hominem attacks. And basically what that means is, if the issue is out there, instead of talking about the issue, you talk about the man. And we're going to get into that in just a second. That's the first one, ad hominem. The second one is genetic fallacy. And we'll talk about that one too. And the third one is the straw man fallacy. These are the main ones. All of these, 90% of all the complaints that people have today will fall into one of these three categories. So if you can understand them, identify them, and know how to defend against them, you'll be much more effective. So let's talk about the first one, ad hominem. Let me give you one of the examples, one of the ones that I talked about earlier. Let's say you're talking about abortion, and the person says, well, you're a man, you don't have anything to do with it, you shouldn't have an opinion about this. It's a gender issue. It's an issue that women should have the right to discuss and talk about. Now, the response that you're trying to get to has really nothing to do with gender. But the person is saying, I'm not talking about abortion, I'm talking about you. You are a man. Therefore, you don't have a say in this. That is an ad hominem attack. They're switching the subject from the abortion to the fact that you're a man. Same thing with talking about the Islam or something, and somebody says, well, you're intolerant. That's an intolerant statement. Well, that's an ad hominem attack, because we're not talking about the rights and wrongs of Islam. We're not talking about the propriety or whether it's a true religion or whatever that. The person has changed the subject to you to say that you're intolerant. So say the issue is same-sex marriage. And you say, well, the Bible talks about one man and one woman or whatever. What's the response? You're intolerant. So these are the kinds of things that you're going to come across. In fact, this is probably the largest complaint that people today have against the church and against the issues that we stand for. They're going to call us intolerant. So, whatever that means, intolerant, that's another mystery, by the way. But the point is, there's name-calling going on. The topic had been addressed, and then the topic had been abandoned. And what's the center of attention now? You are the center of attention, because you are an intolerant person for holding the view that you're holding. Now, the merits of the conversation have gone out the window. They've changed it. It is an ad hominem attack. You're trying to engage them on the issue, but you can't get to the issue because you're being attacked personally. You'll see this in situations like homophobic. You'll be called a homophobic. You'll be called an Islamophobic. You'll be called bigoted. You'll be called racist. You'll be called misogynistic. A host of other types of things. These are all ad hominem attacks. They're charges against the individual, challenging the character of the individual instead of the view that they're talking about. So, now, it might be a good response to any of these ad hominem attacks to say something like, why did you change the subject? What do you mean, why did you change the subject? Well, we were talking about whether or not Islam is a valid religion or not, and you insulted me. You called me Islamophobic. You call me intolerant, whatever. Why can't we have a discussion about the merits of Islam without you calling me names? That is a particular response that you could give, depending on who you're talking to and how much time you have and things like that. You could, if you wanted to get a little rougher, or you wanted to get a little, play a little dirtier, when they call you Islamophobia, you could say, well, you're ugly. And they would say, what's that got to do with anything with it? And you say, well, what has it got to do with Islamophobic?
Neither one has anything to do with whether or not the religion of Islam
has virtues or lack of virtues or whatever. So let's
talk about
the issue. Let's don't be distracted by ad hominem. I saw a bumper sticker one time that said, just because I'm paranoid doesn't mean that there's not people following me. And you know, we laugh at that, but that's true. A paranoid person, there can be somebody after them, even though they're paranoid. We look at them and say, well, you're paranoid. You always think people after you. Yeah, I do. But maybe there is somebody after them. The same thing applies to ad hominem attacks. Even if I am any one of these things that I mentioned, it doesn't discount the argument that I'm making. Just because of my flaws in my character doesn't mean that the issue that I'm talking about is right or wrong. I could be right or it could be wrong, but it has nothing to do with my background. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say here. An intolerant person can still hold an accurate view about something even though they are intolerant. So it could be a sound moral argument, but the issue is not being addressed because there is this distraction. There's the red herring that's been drug across the path. What is the red herring? The ad hominem attack. So when we talk about ad hominem attacks, remember, when you hear this, when you're called one of these special names, remember they're trying to change the subject, and your response should be something along the lines of, why are you changing the subject? You're going to see this anytime the challenge is directed at your character instead of the issue. All right? So that's ad hominem attacks. That's how you respond to it. Second one, genetic fallacy. What in the world does that mean? Well, it means, genetic means your source. If you have a blue-eyed mother and a blue-eyed father, you're going to have blue eyes. It's a genetic makeup that you have. It's what you're born with. Well, a lot of people use what you're born with as a way to deflect again against whatever the particular views are. For instance, we talked about the man and the abortion issue. That's a perfect example of genetic fallacy, that somebody can say, well, you're a man, this is a woman's issue, you don't have anything to say about it. This is another time, the other example was, you're a Christian because you were raised in the United States. That's genetically, I was raised in the United States. Therefore, they're saying you don't have a right to speak about either atheism or Islam, anything like that, because your background is that of somebody born in the United States. The question is, what has that got to do with the legitimacy of Christianity? Whether I'm born in the United States doesn't have anything to do with Christianity, the legitimacy of Christianity. Genetic fallacy. And a great way to respond, if an atheist was to say to you what I just said, if you were born in Saudi Arabia, you wouldn't be a Christian, you'd be a Muslim. A great response to that is, oh yeah? You're an atheist, right? Yes. Well, if you were born in Saudi Arabia, you'd be a Muslim too. Think about it. You don't hear of any atheists in Muslim countries. Their heads tend to be detached from their bodies if they spout anything other than Islam. That would be true. Well, that would make the person think. If they really want to think, they would think, well, he's right. What does my atheism, my belief in atheism, or let me see if I say this the right way. What was the fact that I was born in America have to do with the legitimacy of atheism? It doesn't. It doesn't have anything to do with it. Likewise, the fact that Christians who are born in America doesn't have anything to do with the validity of Christianity. This is a way of getting this generation who don't think very deeply to start thinking deeply. So, when you recognize the genetic fallacy, what is the goal? The goal is to say, basically, this has nothing to do with my genetics, where I was born, what race I am, what gender I am. This has to do with the issue. It catches us off guard because we hear things that have been spouted over and over again in the secular world, and we're just not prepared with an answer for it. Now, you cannot fault the belief based on its source. That's the key to the genetic fallacy. It addresses something else. It addresses something that's irrelevant, which is your genetics. Now, people say, regarding abortion, you're a man. How do you respond to that, guys? You say, yes, I'm a man. So what? What has that got to do with the issue of abortion? Well, it's a woman's issue. Wait a minute, you might say. I'm a man, but I'm not married. Does that mean that I cannot comment on a married man who beats his wife? Am I disqualified from recognizing a wife beater and standing up and saying, this is wrong, this is not something you should do? Am I disqualified from that? Of course not. Nobody would say that. What if I don't have any children and I see a family where the children are being abused? Am I disqualified from standing up and saying, this is wrong, these children should not be abused in whatever way they're being abused? Of course not. Well, the same thing applies to abortion. Just because I'm not a woman doesn't mean I can't recognize that there is a wrong going on here, that there is a life that is independent in its genetics from the mother, and that I can comment on that. Just because I'm a man doesn't mean I can't comment on that. Genetic fallacies. It's amazing, though, how many otherwise bright people can look at a situation like that and either be scared back into the cave or be unable to respond to it because the culture has dictated that only women can respond to the issue of abortion, unless, of course, you're on their side, and then the man can respond to it. But it's amazing how in the last 25 years or so, this has happened. And we kind of have lost the high ground because we have not seen what is happening and we've not taken steps to analyze the informal fallacy of the genetic fallacy that we talked about. But now that I'm laying it out to you, I hope you start to see it and I hope you start to figure out a way to respond to these things. I think we're about to wrap up here. I'm not going to get to the third one. But as far as that particular argument, if the argument is good, fine. If it's bad, it's bad. If it's good, if it's good. Somebody said, this is a little racy, probably shouldn't say this in church. Karen's going to say, you shouldn't have said that in church. But a famous person once said, arguments don't have genitals. It's either good or bad. It doesn't matter if it's male or female. The person that arguing it doesn't matter. So, am I going to get in trouble for that? I am, okay. It doesn't matter what gender is speaking. There's a kind of a subtle assumption that just because women get pregnant, only women can speak to this. I could stop here and say, I see all these articles now that say that men can get pregnant, but I'm not even going to go into that. But it may help our argument to say, oh yeah, I thought you said men could get pregnant, so I can speak to this. Anyway, I think that's probably a good place to stop. What have we covered? Ad hominem attacks, genetic fallacy. The next one, we'll start out with the next one next time, straw man. I won't even preview that. I think pretty much people know what a straw man is. But it is an argument that you don't recognize oftentimes is going on, that people are setting up a straw man, and we don't see it. Just like before I listened to this particular podcast that I got this from, I didn't have any. If somebody had said to me, you're only a Christian because you're born in America, I wouldn't have known how to respond to that. I would have had to say, maybe you're right, you know. So it's good to understand what's going on, to fight the battles that are being waged in 2023, not 1953, and be prepared so that when these things come up, you'll have them on the tip of your tongue. Hopefully, after we finish the next one, we will have a mastery of these three, and we'll be able to handle just about any of the contemporary criticisms or complaints that come up against the church and against the Bible today. So I enjoyed listening to this particular podcast. I enjoyed studying it, and I hope that it helps you. I hope it's something that is of interest to you. I hope you have a desire to learn these things and be more equipped, have more tools in your utility belt to handle the issues that come up. But we'll stop here and close in prayer. Did you have something you want to say?
Yeah, I was going to say that there's a scriptural basis for this too, knowing this, and it's that verse that says, be able to give an answer.
2 Timothy 3:16, I believe. 1 or 2 Timothy 3:16, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Very good. Okay, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this day. We thank you for giving us tools, Lord, to respond to whatever the current generation is saying against you. And I thank you for the ministry of those who have come before me, who have laid out to me in intelligent ways to respond to these situations. Lord, I pray that we would take these into, put them in our quiver like arrows and be able to use them to, not to counterattack, Lord, but to lead misguided people to you, to open the eyes of those who have just been blinded by slogans that have been repeated time and time again that were not thought out, but were just propaganda. So we pray that we would be of use to some people, Lord, by the information that you're giving us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, next up, straw man. So if you want to do a little research on that, you can.